For those of us still in here, let me invite you this morning to turn to the book of Isaiah as we come to the first Sunday of Advent from the Latin Adventus, from the Greek parousia, either way meaning the coming or the arrival. It's this idea of making an appearance, of making an appearance. It can be and is translated simply as the presence. Speaking to the coming, the arrival of the presence of Jesus in our midst, and with that then amounts to both a looking backward and a looking forward. We look back to the coming of the Christ child, Jesus, God's Son, Savior. For to us a child is born, Isaiah 9 and 6. To us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7 and 14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us means God with us. And so we look back, right? A child is born, Emmanuel, God with us, and we also look forward to his return, to his coming again, as we read in Paul's letter to those in Philippi 3 and 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, not speaking of a location, but of doing a way of life. And he says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, meaning the completion or even more so the fullness of that way of life. Can you bring me down just a bit, Rock? I think there's a bit of an echo for some reason today. But it's the completion, the fullness of that way of life. Placing us then into the midst of what the scholars call the time between the times. We are living in between the already and the not yet. And in that sense then, Advent is this deep awareness that the very real presence of Jesus is here and now in our midst. And we are invited to live that reality. A reality that we find today here in the book of Isaiah, noting that all through the Psalms, all through the Proverbs, we read of the coming of the Messiah, and yet none as much as in Isaiah. In fact, if we didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we would still know a lot about Jesus just from Isaiah alone. In fact, it's why we call Isaiah the fifth gospel, or sometimes the gospel according to Isaiah. And so with that in mind today, we're going to hit Isaiah in chapter 35. If you're grabbing one of the pew Bibles, page 508. I apologize for the ringing in the ears. Is it bearable? Yeah. Just barely?
I thought it was that one. But I didn't.
What's that?
I thought it was that microphone.
Oh. Well, that one's still on. We'll try this. Did that work?
Yeah, that
worked. Okay, well, good. It's great to be here together today. Children have been dismissed. We are going to head into Isaiah. It's the first Sunday of Advent. Adventus. Does that sound familiar? And so, yes, we are going to jump into Isaiah here. And so Isaiah chapter 35 for today. Again, a Pew Bible 508, the words will be on the screen behind me, and so let's go ahead and read the text this morning. If you didn't catch anything I said, it doesn't matter. Here's where it really matters. Isaiah chapter 35, in the opening line, it says, we read, the desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom, like the crocus it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Verse 7, the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. Verse 10, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful, as always, for the gift of gathering together. We thank you for your words to us this morning, found here in the Gospel according to Isaiah. And now we ask, Lord, that I ask that you would be in and under and all through my words, that I might speak your heart. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Give us hearts that are turned, that we might be changed because we've met you here today. We commit this time for your purpose and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine a wild, untamed riverbed. A chaotic jumble of jagged rocks. Each one, each sharp edge, daring you to tread. And yet, in the midst of this rugged terrain, there lies one stone, impossibly smooth. A quiet serenity, a whispered calm in the midst of a harsh reality. It feels, perhaps, deliberate, as if placed there by the very hand of our Creator, reminding us that even in the midst of the most difficult of times, there is always a space for grace. The context here is that of Israel in exile to the Babylonians, keeping in mind that Babylon was hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. It covered a significant distance. Even more, it covered a significant terrain. It was the wilderness. It was dry. It was rocky. It was barren. Temperatures could soar above 100 degrees and drop below freezing in the same day. Food and water were scarce. Beasts and bandits prowled for unsuspecting travelers, and here the Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar has not only conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, but has also decimated Jerusalem. The temple is in complete ruins. And as would often happen then, the conquering army would relocate the citizens as a way to prevent an uprising. And so thousands upon thousands have been exiled. And the first part of Isaiah, specifically chapters 1 through 39, are all about that experience. We could say are all about that wild, untamed riverbed. That jagged rock, that rugged sort of terrain. We get a description of this if we jump back even just a little bit to chapter 34. We get a sense of what is happening here. Verse 9, we read, Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur, her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched, night or day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. Thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles her strongholds. But it's into the midst of all of that that here comes 35. Right, we read Isaiah 35, and it says the desert, verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into blossom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. It is though there is one stone, impossibly smooth. Quiet serenity, a whispered calm, reminding us, as author and professor Barbara Lundblad, she writes regarding Isaiah 35, some things even our best scholarship cannot explain. Perhaps the Spirit hovered over the text and over the scribes. Put it here, breathed the Spirit, before anyone is ready. Interrupt the narrative of despair. So here it is, a word that couldn't wait until it might make more sense. To which Walter Brueggemann, he adds that Israel's doxologies, and we think here praises to God, Israel's doxologies are characteristically against the data. For those in exile, the data, right, was a foreign land, hundreds and hundreds of miles from home by way of the wilderness. For those in exile in a foreign land, it was a wild, untamed riverbed. It was jagged rocks. It was rugged terrain. And yet, in the very midst, kind of interrupting the narrative, here comes Isaiah 35. Here comes one stone, impossibly smooth, or quiet serenity, a whispered calm, reminding you and me, because we too, we have our wilderness journeys, don't we? We too have our untamed riverbeds. We have our jagged rocks. We have our rugged terrains. We too have our own pain and stress. Right? We have our own suffering and hardship. And I want us to get the noting, according to the text, God does not simply eliminate the wilderness. He does not simply eliminate it. Again, we read here, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. Right? It's the parched land that becomes glad. It's the wilderness that's rejoicing and blossoming. It's the crocus that's bursting into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. And then we read, a highway will be there, the way of holiness for those who walk on that way. In a word, he transforms the wilderness. He transforms it, but not only does he transform the wilderness, he transforms you and me. He gives us a new perspective. In fact, it reads, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like the deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. What is a sort of transformation that we read about from all over the Bible? One stone and possibly smooth, from Exodus chapter 3, Parsha Shemot. You might remember Parsha Shemot. God finds Moses beyond the wilderness, and he guides him along the path to bringing the people, Israel, out of bondage. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah runs a day's journey into the wilderness. He is in pain. He is suffering, right? Untamed riverbed, jagged rock, rugged terrain, despairing, and yet it's there that he gives Elijah a renewed sense of purpose, a rekindled spirit. Luke 2, present in the wilderness of Roman-occupied Judea, a baby boy is born. The promise is not that we will escape. The promise is not that we will escape untamed riverbeds, jagged rocks, rugged terrain, and find one stone, impossibly smooth somewhere else, the promise is that the wilderness itself will blossom. Joy will burst forth from within. Now, I imagine as we enter into this season, I imagine that there's some of us here today that are perhaps knee-deep in wilderness. And if you're not knee-deep, you're ankle-deep. And yet Advent reminds us, right, that in the midst of whatever is the wilderness for you, whatever is the untamed riverbed, the jagged rocks, the rugged terrain, whatever that looks like for you, the pain, the ache, the loneliness, the sorrow, the suffering, the despair, whatever that, here comes Isaiah 35. Here comes Isaiah 35, right here, right now, today. One stone, impossibly smooth, quiet serenity, a whispered calm, announcing they will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the promise of Advent. One stone, impossibly smooth. And so I want to invite us this morning, as we move into this Advent season, as we move into living this reality, to consider, what is the wilderness for you? What is the wilderness for you? We could ask, in what wilderness do you find yourself? In what wilderness do you find yourself today? Maybe it's a brokenness. Maybe it's a grieving, grieving the loss. Maybe it's anxiously awaiting test results. Maybe it's conflict. As much as the holidays sort of have this idea of gathering family together and the joy that surrounds that, oftentimes it's just the opposite. Maybe it's a conflict with a family member. Maybe it's a friend or a neighbor. Maybe it's simply wondering if the money's going to make it to the end of the month. But whatever it is, the promise of Advent is just that. The promise of Advent is one stone, impossibly smooth. So what is the wilderness for you? In what wilderness do you find yourself today? What is that pain? What is that ache? What is that loneliness? What is that sorrow? Knowing that even there lies one stone, right? Lies one stone, impossibly smooth. Reminding us that even in the chaos, right, there is space. There is space for grace. And so we can even ask, how is God inviting me to live in that space for grace? How is God inviting me to live into that space for grace? What would it look like to live into that space for grace? Maybe like Moses, it's a path out of bondage. Maybe like Elijah, it's a renewed sense of purpose. Right? God offering comfort to joy, peace, hope, not in spite of the wilderness, right, but in the midst of it. What would it look like to live into that space for grace? And then with that, to also keep in mind and to consider, maybe who in your life is in the midst of the wilderness right now? Right, and ask, who in your life is in need of a space for grace? Who is that one in your life? And how is God inviting you then to offer that space to another? Right, to offer that one stone, impossibly smooth, quiet serenity, whispered calm. And maybe it's as simple as a listening ear. Maybe it's a kind gesture. Maybe it's a helping hand or a caring touch. This is the Advent reality. One stone, impossibly smooth. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy.